Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that it might be that the Word of God is the thing that is the focus of our attention. We realize that we are mere vessels and channels of your grace, but we would ask that Christ would be glorified, that the Spirit of God would have perfect freedom to effect those changes that you desire in our hearts in accordance with your Word. We pray that we might not just receive blessings, but also direction for our hearts. We realize that we need the guidance of thy word, and so may we yield to that this morning. And we will thank you for all that is accomplished as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Sunday morning since June, we have been dealing with the subject of worship. And as we have been working our way through, we've looked at different subjects, things such as prayer, and so forth, and I trust that it has been helpful to you. The preaching of the Word of God was the matter that we looked at last Sunday morning. The importance of God's Word as we looked at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and saw there Ezra the priest as the Word of God was open. And as we looked at that, just a reminder again, it is the reading of the Word of God, it is the explanation of the Word of God, and that it is the application of the Word of God that is essential when we speak about the subject of either preaching or teaching God's Word. That is not a list. It is one composite part altogether. That is, we do not simply read and let it go, nor do we even read and explain. But application is of the most vital necessity. If we fail to apply the truth, the principles that are being taught in God's Word, then we have failed to follow the example either of Ezra there in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, or even as you look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus or the apostles in the New Testament, even so there you will see both the matter of reading, explanation, and application that is a truth that is carried throughout. This morning, though, I bring your attention, as you have even read out of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, on the subject of giving. And so that also is an extremely important part of our worship, that we come not only to receive, but also to give. And I want to deal with that in terms of that being a vital part of worship. But we do not come and bring. If we come simply to receive, then we have failed to keep up our part of the transaction that worship really is. There's an exchange that goes on that is here. And it is that we can receive the things of God's Word, we can receive the blessings of fellowship and the good experience of praising God together with other believers. But that matter of consumerism that has so corrupted the world around us, I'm afraid, has entered into the church, and we think more about what's in it for me rather than what do I bring when I come to worship the Lord. We've already touched on that in the subject of music and spoke about our singing being a blessing to others, and an encouragement, a way of exhortation of fellow believers. But giving is perhaps the most tangible way in which we come and we offer something unto the Lord. Let me begin this morning, though, and I'm going to work from both the Old and New Testaments, but I need to first set forth a principle, if I may, for you, and it is the principle of first fruits, as it is known in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Proverbs, in the 3rd chapter, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, my life verses have always been from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But as you follow the order of things that are there in Proverbs 3, then you come down to the 9th verse, where we read these words, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." When I read those words, it kind of gives me in one snapshot, if you will, what the matter is all about. It is that we are to give in a way that honors the Lord, not men. It is along with that the substance that God has entrusted to us as good stewards. But it is the first fruits of all of our increase. That profitability is there as well in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says, he comes first, even in the financial world, and in the financial part of our lives. We honor God by giving Him the first of all that He gives unto us. When you read the word first fruits, and if you would examine it, you can go from Genesis through a number of different books in the Old Testament. There are some things that are attached to that. It is first of all an expression of gratitude and of thankfulness for all that God has given to us. First fruits is a thought that is often attached to harvest time. And in harvest time, there are those things that will first blush on the tree or on the branch or the vine or whatever. And it is a temptation for us to look at it and say, oh good, I can finally enjoy it. And I would think first of taking for myself, but God says, no, I put that fruit on that branch or on that vine. The first fruits have always belonged to the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is done so as an expression of gratitude and thankfulness. When you read, for example, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it even puts it more emphatically. It says, the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The first of the first fruits. It is not only that which is the first blush in the harvest time that we receive by God's hand of goodness to us, but the first of the first takes it even a notch further and implies this. It is the best of the first fruits that belongs to God. We need to get our thinking adjusted in that kind of framework where it is that which He has prospered in our hands and we honor Him first of all, because of our gratitude for what He has done for us. But then it is also the concept that what we bring before the Lord is the best that He has given to us, and we return it back unto Him. We need to get past that matter of, well, it's just good enough to get by. You know, we kind of live in a marginal world. It's good enough, and it's just passing. You know, I've talked to young people in school settings, and they don't want to know if they got an A or a B. They just want to know, hey, teach, did I pass? And I'm afraid that we have grown up as adults, perhaps, and we have carried on some of that kind of mindset, and unfortunately we have brought it into the church. And it's a matter of what is just passing rather than what is best. The emphasis in the scriptures, as you go even from Genesis and through Old Testament, so that you will see that which is the first fruits. We put God before ourselves. We put God before all the other things we have to deal with in life. And when we come to honor Him, it is not giving Him that which just passes, but it is our desire to glorify Him. And the best way that we do that is we give Him the very best that we possibly can. That shows our regard for Him above ourselves and everything else that is in the world. Our giving is a substantial, it is a tangible expression of those things. And I'd like to show you the flip side of that coin, if you will. And I'm going to take you back to a minor prophet, and it is the minor prophecy of Haggai. Now, if I go through the Old Testament books of the Bible, and I come to Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and I've come to the end of the Old Testament, if I can backtrack and I find my way to Haggai chapter 1, I want to show you a problem that God had with His people Israel because they had neglected to put God first. They had neglected to give Him the very best that they had. And I want you to see it from His perspective, because as I would read in Haggai chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 3 of Haggai 1. When you found that, you can catch up with me with verse 3. And it says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I want you to focus upon that fourth verse, because here's the picture. The picture was where God's people had enjoyed His hand of blessing. He had enriched them. He had prospered them. He had not only met their needs, but He had done so in a superlative way. And what did they do with that? Well, they took care of themselves. They lived comfortably. They were kind of fat and happy, we might say. Things were going well. But the point that is made as you would read that verse is at the very same time people were living comfortably at home, the temple of God was in a shambles. And it continued that way for a length of time, which is as if to say, who cares about the temple of God? Now, let me be very straightforward here this morning. We are not Israel. This is the church age. Make no mistake about it. Nevertheless, can you appreciate the fact in this, that if nothing else, there is a matter of testimony that we uphold in the community of Crescentville of how the people who are members of this church care about this building, care about its appearance, care about its safety, care about its function? And may I simply say to you that we ought to care as much or more about the testimony here as we do about the things at home? I think that's a reasonable conclusion and application of what I read here in Haggai chapter 1, especially when I read verses 4 and 5, when the Lord challenges them and he says, now consider your ways. In other words, reflect upon what's really going on. Step back and get a perspective that is not just yours, that is so close that you cannot see the larger picture, but realize that there's more going on than just how we live for ourselves. And it was a tragedy because it was a terrible testimony. And that is something that we need to learn from even this Old Testament portion of Scripture, that we need to deal with this. And so then there is even the question of why in the world would God's house be poorer than our homes? Should we put ourselves in our comfort, yea, even our prestige, before the testimony of God? Indeed, consider your ways. And it begs the question, why would such a thing happen? And I think I can give you the explanation from back in 2 Corinthians, but I want to go back from chapter 9 to the 8th chapter, and let me give you an answer to a very important question, because it is all about the matter of what our motivations are, what the driving force is in our lives. So that as I look at the matter of first fruits and first things first, and the first of the first fruits in the Old Testament, so then I can even come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and I can deal with the subject, though it may not use the words, of things that need to be put in proper order and what really ought to be first. Because I begin reading from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter now, and I want to begin reading from verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, which says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Did you notice that fifth verse? That's the key, isn't it? They first gave themselves totally to the Lord, period. See, the reason why we have a hard time of reaching in our wallets or taking out our checkbooks or whatever it is that we still seem to be for ourselves. We have not given ourselves first. The example is given to us here of the church in Macedonia. Did you notice some of the details that were there? Church of Macedonia wasn't rich, it was a poor church. It says deep poverty. Read the words that are there in the text of the 8th chapter and you'll see that. And yet, as you read verses 2 and 3, what do you see? It says that they gave extraordinarily. Can I use a very important word here? They gave sacrificially. Sacrificially always brings to mind the idea of pain. Nobody likes pain. Yeah, I'm always glad for, you know, when I'm sitting there in the dentist chair and the guy says, would you like something for the pain? I go, oh yeah. It's not one of my most pleasant experiences in the first place. As a young person, I almost died in the dentist chair. I'm recovered from that pretty well now. But it took a while. But you see, I read about the Church of Macedonia. Can I say that they were willing to give painfully, sacrificially? Can you appreciate the fact that it wasn't about, you know, them displaying their poverty and why they could not give? But can you understand the word liberality that is there in that eighth chapter as well, that says that they went beyond? Indeed, when you read verse 5, don't misunderstand the first phrase. When Paul writes, "And this they did not as we hoped," it is really not so much of an anticipation. It is the word expected. We never expected there would be such a generous gift that would come from such a poor church. Paul was overwhelmed. It was beyond anything he could have anticipated. And there seems between the lines to even be some kind of a struggle. You really sure you want to do? And the people of Macedonia said, "Paul, you take the gift. There are people who have a need, and their need is greater than our need. And we are glad for this privilege." We read the words that are there. Because it says that they did that in a spirit. It says in verse 2, the abundance of their joy. The whole business of first fruits is not only thanksgiving and gratitude to God. There's also joyfulness that is to be associated with the first fruits that were offered to God in the Old Testament. It is no less true here when you read about the church of Macedonia. They first gave themselves. Folks, when we have first given ourselves, and everything else will come along very easily. The struggle that you may have even here this morning, "Pastor, you know, it's hard for me to give." My simple answer to you is you need to first deal with giving yourself completely to the Lord. The rest of it will follow. But that's where the battle really needs to be won. And until we win that battle there, the other will always be a great challenge. They first gave themselves, in the words of Romans 12, 1 and 2, they were that living sacrifice that was holy and acceptable unto God, because they saw that as their reasonable or minimal service, as you read in those verses of Scripture. And I need to overcome that struggle of giving substance, but it will persist as long as we are under the deception that we take care of ourselves and not the Lord. And so we then become hoarders of what is actually His. It begs the question then, and I want to be very particular here, about how then we should give unto the Lord. And I simply ask the question, are you willing to obey what the Scriptures will teach? Yeah, sometimes I speak to people, "Well, Pastor, how do you know to do such and such?" And I say, "Okay, here's what it says in the Bible." "Well, I don't want to see that." "Sorry, that's all I've got." Okay? But let's consider what the Word actually says. There's sufficient teaching in God's Word as to how we ought to give. There is the example. We start here in the 8th chapter. But let's go on to chapter 9, even as we read this morning. And let me just give you some points here, if I may. And I'm going to list them for you. Because it begins with the fact that we are taught in the Scriptures to give bountifully. Now there's a good 50-cent word. Abundantly, freely, willingly. Will you please read with me from verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9? "But this I say," Paul writes, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, the Bible has always taught the principle of sowing and reaping. You always reap as you sow. You also reap what you sow. You don't sow corn and harvest oats. Everything is after its kind since the book of Genesis. Make no mistake about that. But it's also a matter of not just character or quality, but it is also a matter of quantity. This matter of bountifully suggests, a generous investment that is being made. Now, here's the problem, though. Some people look at it, and they look at it as, well, that's gone, and they don't see any harvest down the road. We invest our money in a lot of things. A lot of them are pretty foolish. A lot of them you can spend the money and say, what was that all about after the fact? And about the best thing you can do is say, I'm not going to do that again. But when I read verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, can I not read between the lines a promise from God that there is a harvest, that there is a payoff, if I can use that word, although I think that's kind of crass. There is a blessing that is the end of the sowing that is called reaping. And we come down to the problem of whether or not we can trust God for the results of our investment. We need to give bountifully. That means to be a real blessing to others, because that is the best way that we receive God's blessing. And will you notice also that it is in measure with the blessing that we have been to others? May I quote the Lord Jesus Himself from the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 38? Luke 6:38 records the words of Jesus to say, "Give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet," that is that you pay out, that you give out, "with all it shall be measured to you again." Those are Jesus' words. What a shame that we would come to such a place where our lack of faith closes our hand either to the ministry of the church or to others, so that we come down to the place where we give, even as you read in verse 7 now of 2 Corinthians 9. And Paul writes, "Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The grudgingly and necessity are the two words that are the flip side of the coin. For me to give grudgingly is to kind of, you know, I hate to let go. Out of necessity, you know, is almost the word extraction or extortion. I'm feeling like somebody's robbing me. Is the sense of what you read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. I need to come to the place, however, as I read the last part of 2 Corinthians 9, 7, God loveth a cheerful or hilarious giver. There again is that joy that is attached to the first fruits ever since the Old Testament scriptures. Is an expression of gratitude and thankfulness for all the other things that He has bestowed into our care and has given to us as good stewards. I ought to be glad that God has given me both the ability and opportunity to give. I ought to be glad that God has given me both the ability and the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. I ought to be glad because even as I read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I know that it is not in vain so long as it is in the Lord. Time and again, the scriptures repeat and tell us the blessing that is there. And again, I think of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Acts 20, verse 35, and he quotes Jesus. Acts 20:35, he says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive." A lot of evidence, isn't there? A lot of things that are there. I need to give bountifully. The end of verse 7 here, I need to give cheerfully. It should be a joyous privilege that I look forward to, that I can be glad because I realized how good God has been to me. Let me go on. Then I am to give systematically rather than haphazardly. When the Bible says we do all things decently and in order, so then also that ought to touch our hearts when we give unto the Lord. But let me again give you the scripture. I take you back to 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16. And let me give you the specifics that are here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Let me just stop right there. This wasn't for one particular church in the first century. This is general instructions, therefore applicable to you and to me here this morning. Verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." First of all, will you notice that there is even a time factor that is an element here. It is upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's not Monday. Okay? Let's make sure we're clear. Now, let me just stop for a second. Doesn't that beg an interesting question for our friends who are Seventh-day Adventists? That our giving is to be upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. I just kind of mentioned that along in passing. It is to be part of our worship that is here. And indeed, as I read on further, it is not only upon the first day, but will you notice it is to be done thoughtfully. It says, "Let every one of you lay by him in store." That means that we have given some thought in preparation before we walked in the door here, and we have determined in advance exactly what our gift is going to be. It's not as if I would do something where I'd reach in my wallet and I say, "Now, just how much do I have on me today?" I come prepared because I'm looking forward to worshiping the Lord. I'm looking forward not only to the blessings that I will receive, I'm looking forward to the opportunity for me to be a blessing, and that includes my tithes and my offerings unto the Lord. And so I do so preparedly. Thirdly, will you see there in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, it is proportionally, as God hath prospered him. Do we believe in tithing here? Amen, we do. I have some people say, "You mean you really teach the people how to give 10%? I say, "Absolutely." "Well, that was what Israel did in the Old Testament." Well, yes, I understand that. Except that there's one problem with it being just pigeonholed to Israel. And that is that when you go back in the book of Genesis, when you look at the life of Abraham, in Genesis 14, verse 20, it says that he tithed to Melchizedek, who is a marvelous Old Testament picture of the king who is the priest, Jesus Christ. And it says back there, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, tithes of all. You'll notice that expression that's there. Can I simply point out, Israel didn't yet exist back there in Genesis 14. Okay? So tithing, if you will, to the Lord predates Israel. Now, it's true that it was carried on in Israel. I can look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. I can look at the children of Israel in general in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5. But that doesn't limit it to them. And it is no less a principle that is taught whether I look at Haggai chapter 1 and I am challenged to take care of the things of God as well as I take care of myself. But if I go to Malachi the 3rd chapter, I will find what I believe are even stronger words. Because then you come down to a question in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, and it opens with a question, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Here's the answer. In tithes and offerings. "You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, so I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." That's perhaps one of the strongest verses, Malachi 3:10, that we use in support of tithing. But will you notice, please, that the tithing is only one side of the equation, even in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? Because here is the point of the verse that's being brought forth. It says, "Come and bring that which is rightfully God's." And we might come, you know, and, "Well, I don't want to, and, well, I'm not so sure, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to pay for that?" And we go through all the things. What does he add on there in Malachi 3:10? "And prove me now." He puts us to the test and he says, "Now put me to the test." And it's not even the issue of reaping sparingly because we have sown sparingly and so forth. But I read here now, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I trust that's what you read in your Bible as I read in mine. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Isn't it what it teaches? Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Fine. I'll ask and answer my own questions here this morning. Turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Now, you know verse 19, okay? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That one we know, all right? Here's where context that we teach here this morning that is so important about the understanding of the Scriptures comes into play. Because here's what I invite you to do with me. Go back and read verse 18 as an introduction to verse 19. I read Philippians 4:18. But I have all, Paul writes, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let me just stop right there. What's Paul doing in his compliment here? He's saying, you people were so generous in support of my ministry. It was indeed... And the picture that he paints, the odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, takes you all the way back to the business of first fruits. It takes you back to that Old Testament. It talks about those things that were given before God and they were offered completely as a sweet smell or a sweet savor to God. Now, on the one hand, he's looking at their generosity, their sacrificial giving. And then it's the question, you know, well now, how are we going to take care of business? How are we going to deal with our needs for food, shelter, and clothing? Isn't it interesting that verse 18 then precedes 19, which essentially answers the question, but my God shall supply all your need. Is that not a direct parallel to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, taught here in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul? You look at them. Yeah, you line them up side by each and read the verses. The parallel is amazing. Not really. It just makes good sense. Because it says that we are enabled to give in extraordinary ways because we are not relying upon ourselves, we rely upon Him. We count Him to be faithful to His promises. And we look for His provision. And our giving, even sacrificially, is a declaration of our dependence upon His bountifulness. We need to give not only systematically, cheerfully, bountifully, but indeed, even as we read here in Philippians or we read Malachi, to give sacrificially. You know, we speak about tithes and offerings. Offerings are not a substitute for our tithe, please. Offerings are beyond our tithe. And we need to come to that place where giving to God is something that we give enough to feel it, if I can put it that way. You know, again, we would like to go through life painlessly. And unfortunately, we come to that point even in our giving in the church. But I believe that there is a principle that is taught. In fact, I'm going to preach on it at length this evening. But let me just give you a little preview. And it's David back in 2 Samuel 24:24. And he is offered for free all the things he needs to make sacrifice unto the Lord. Because, hey, he's king. He can just say, I need this, it's mine. And you go back into 2 Samuel 24:24, and essentially David says, nope, not going to do it. Not going to happen. Why? Read this last phrase of 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." David says, yeah, I could do it for free. We all like free. I like free. You know, the first day Rita's water ice opens and it's free. I still miss getting there. I don't know. I'm just too doggone busy to get there that opening day. I think I made it once in the last 4 years. But I do like free. But folks, when it comes to the things of God, be careful, lest we dishonor God. David's principle back there in the Old Testament rings true yet today. And David, in effect, says, I'm not going to offer up to God something that I can't even feel. It didn't even hurt me at all. It didn't cost me anything. I didn't even have to touch my wallet. David considered that to be a dishonor to God. He said, I will, not only did he say he would pay, he said, I'll pay the full price. I'm not even looking for a discount because I'm king. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which hath cost me nothing. Lastly here, and I need to bring this to a conclusion. We need to give honestly to be able to thank God that He has enabled us to be generous. I thought about this one when I was preaching on the subject of prayer and worship, and we were talking about all the different times that we pray. And of the things that we listed about which we pray in a worship service, one of those was to ask God's blessing when we receive the offering. But I have this haunting thought in the back of my mind that when we pray, that maybe there are times when we ought to ask God to forgive us for what we're bringing before Him. Because it's not our best. It's not proportional. We can be caught up in the trap that we don't even tip God. If I were to go in a restaurant and put 10% down, my family would be ashamed of me. They'd put more money down after I walked away from the table. We need to consider perspective here about how we treat the things of the Lord compared to how we do so in other places and make sure that we are honorable to God. We need to give honestly. We give honestly because it is a matter of stewardship. We are not the owners, but we, in the light of God's Word, must use it well, profitably. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. To give honestly is to give not like an Ananias and Sapphira who in Acts chapter 5 cheated God, yet at the same time wanted the recognition of men for their feigned generosity. And you know they didn't survive that, did they? We don't want to do it in terms of pretense. As He proves our faithfulness, so He challenges us even today. And I come back to that one phrase in the second part of Malachi 3:10. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Or if you read in the New Testament scripture, pressed down, shaken together. If it's all His, then He can bestow His blessing as He sees fit. But I do not take that for granted. And I realize that I am engaged in the worship of the God of the universe. And I dare not come before Him empty-handed. It's all about honoring Him. It's about exalting His name. It's about the testimony of the church and of the work of the Lord. People watch Crescentville Baptist Church every day. When we're here, when we're not. You need to put yourself perhaps from time to time in their shoes and say, now what would I think if I were just an unsaved person in the community? What would be my evaluation of the people and the work? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to love the work of the Lord. We ask that you would give us back the joy perhaps that we have lost of giving. And Lord, it's not about recognition. It's not even about how much. But it's about our heart's attitude towards the work of the Lord and our love for Jesus Christ. It's about our dependence upon you. Were it not for your hand of bounty, we would be penniless. And Lord, you have prospered us, especially in this country, so richly. Lord, help us not to be paupers in the work of the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.